if I was to throw a question out to you and ask you to list some of the basic and most essential needs in life, what are some of the things you might throw out? And feel free, throw a few things out to me. What would you say are some of the most basic essential things that we need in life?
Water.
Water, yeah.
Safety.
Food.
Food.
Romance. All right, okay. What's that?
Shelter.
Shelter, yeah. Anything else that comes to mind?
Love,
religion, there you go. I like where you're going, Ralph.
Yeah.
So, a lot of those things you threw out there are what I was expecting. No curveballs, thank you. But they can really sort of fall under two main categories, which I would say is provision and protection. Provision and protection, they're two of the most essential things that we need in our life. And as Devereaux mentioned, we're in this sermon series right now called Summer Psalms, and we're looking today at Psalm 23. It's got to be one of the most beloved psalms there is, perhaps the most popular psalm there is in the Psalter, perhaps the most famous piece of scripture, certainly in the Old Testament. Most of us know this psalm, and even if you're not a regular churchgoer, you're familiar with this psalm for a lot of people. And one of the reasons that this psalm is so popular is because it speaks to those two basic and essential needs in our life. It speaks to provision and protection. And when you think about it, there are not many things in life that are more destabilizing, that will cause more anxiety or stress or distress in your life, than not having those basic needs met, than not having your provisions met and or feeling unsafe. Yeah, so if you're struggling to pay the bills every week, or you're struggling wondering how you're going to pay the rent or to put food on the table, you're living paycheck to paycheck and everything feels uncertain, you don't have your health, all these kind of things, these provisions, they can create anxiety and stress in your life, can't they? It's very destabilizing. Or if you feel unsafe, all right, and that could be, perhaps it's a domestic situation, you feel unsafe in your own home, or you feel unsafe in the neighborhood that you live in. That's really destabilizing and causes a lot of anxiety in your life. I remember when I was a music student in the UK at Leeds College of Music. Leeds is a big city. And I think it was my second or third year. My first year I lived on campus on the dorms. But second and third year, you're encouraged to get some housing, share a house with some fellow students. And so that's what I did. And one of the years I did that, we lived in a very sketchy neighborhood. It was a dangerous neighborhood. It was known, it had a high crime rate. And I always felt a little uneasy. When I was leaving the house, when I was walking to school or whatever, I would have a heightened level of anxiety and alert about me. You know, we got robbed several times while we were in that house. We got burgled a couple of times. Probably the worst part of that was that they stole my complete Bruce Lee movie collection. Yeah, still getting therapy for that one. But in all honesty, one of the police really felt for me. Actually, he was like, man, that's pretty low. They took your Bruce Lee movie collection, right? He got that. But I felt, it felt unsafe. After that year was done, it was like, okay, we'll pay a little bit more for rent to feel safer, right? There's nothing more important is our provisions and our protection being met. So as we look at this psalm, it shows us how God provides for us, and it shows how God protects us. And it also, on top of that, it gives us two images of God's goodness. It gives us an image of God as a shepherd, and it also gives us an image of God as a host, putting on a lavish banquet for us. So a lot to unpack here. Let's jump in, all right? As we look at the first verse here, the psalm, it begins in a really, really personal way. Profoundly personal. And it's another reason that this psalm, it connects with so many people. It's personal. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about there was, in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, there are different words for the word Lord. That we just have the word Lord, but if you look in the old, the Hebrew, sometimes it's the word Elohim, sometimes it's the word Adonai. And sometimes it is God's personal name. His covenant name that he has given us, Yahweh. And when we look at this psalm this morning, that's the name that we have here. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. Now, image of God as a shepherd is quite common in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis 48, when Jacob is blessing Joseph, he says, God has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And I could give you plenty more examples. But the Old Testament carries this image of God as a shepherd. As a shepherd. But, you know, who do we usually think of when we see shepherd in the Bible? Jesus. Jesus. Because, and that would make sense, Jesus is God. But Jesus describes himself, doesn't he, as the good shepherd. John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So, here's the cool thing about this psalm, and actually many of the psalms, is that although David wrote this psalm before Jesus came in the flesh, we living today can see and understand this psalm also through the lens of Jesus. I want you to think about this for a moment. As Christians living in 2021, one of the amazing things about that, the period of time that we're living in, is that we actually have a fuller revelation of who God is than David had. We have a fuller revelation. That's one of the gifts of living in the time that we did, because David didn't have the revelation of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. It hadn't happened yet in David's lifetime. But we now have that greater revelation of who God is through Jesus. So in a sense, we can say, yeah, Yahweh is my shepherd. We can also say, Jesus is my shepherd. And again, think of how personal this is. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is our shepherd, which would have probably been more customary, but the Lord is my shepherd. It's so personal. Yahweh is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. There's a poignant story that I read recently about a young boy, a little boy, who had cancer. And he was very sick. And his mum taught him the 23rd Psalm, as just to give him strength as a form of comfort. And she taught it him by getting him to count on his fingers, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And it just so happened, when you start with your thumb, the word my lands on your ring finger. And she taught him that when he said those words, to hold his finger when he got to my. The Lord is my shepherd. And the reason that she taught him that was to signify his personal relationship that he had with Jesus. That Jesus was with him, that he was important to him, and that he had a personal relationship. Sadly, that boy died. And when they found him, he was holding his ring finger. Our God is so personal, and he loves you like you can't even imagine. You are special to him, each and every one of you. You are unique, formed lovingly by him, and he loves you. And he wants to and does know each and every one of you, and he wants us to come to know him. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. A lot of translations say, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. And you know, this doesn't mean that we'll get everything we want and desire in life. That's not what it's saying here. But what it is saying is that the Lord will provide everything that we need. Difference between wants and needs, right? Wants are ideally what we'd like, and often they're excessive. We don't need it, but we'd like it. God doesn't promise us that. He promises that he'll give us everything we need. He provides for our needs. Well, what do those provisions look like here in Psalm 23? Well, they look like three things. rest, refreshment, and guidance. Rest, refreshment, and guidance. So firstly, God gives us rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. That is, right there, that's a picture of serenity and of peace. Green pastures and quiet waters. You know, perhaps you've been blessed to do that at certain times in your life. Just to lie down in the grass beside some water. Just let the sun warm your face. It's peaceful, isn't it? It's restful. There's something beautiful about that. Just being there in God's creation. But you know what we're really talking about here? We're talking about Sabbath. Sabbath. Rest. The Lord gives us Sabbath. You know, we're in a crazy world right now, aren't we? We're in a crazy time. And there's nothing more we desperately need right now than rest, than Sabbath. And yet, it's the thing we prioritize the least, isn't it? It's the thing that we neglect the most is to rest, is to Sabbath. And you know, it's funny because often in my meetings with people, I'll ask them questions like, how's your spiritual life going? How's it going with the Lord? How's your prayer life? Are you digging into the Word? And the most common reason people tell me for not praying as much as they should or reading the Bible as much as they could is that they're too busy. They're too busy. Just trying to find the time, people will say. It won't happen if you just wait for the time to appear. And we all know that, right? Oh, I'll get to it tonight after work. No, you won't. You'll be too tired. You'll get to your remote when you get back from work. But we have to make time. We have to prioritize time for Sabbath, for rest. You know, busyness and overwork are probably the number one enemy in regards to our spiritual growth. Do you know that? It's not Satan. It's not sin in your life. Those things certainly can stifle our spiritual growth. But I think the number one barrier to getting closer to God, growing in your relationship, is busyness and overwork. But think about it. There's a reason that honoring the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. It's one of the Ten Commandments, not one of the Ten Suggestions. Yeah? Well, you should probably get a day's rest here or there if you find the time. But God commands us, honor the Sabbath. And on top of that, what does he do at the end of the 7 days of creation? He models it for us. He rests on the seventh day. He didn't need to do that. God doesn't get tired. He did it for us to say, this is healthy. This is good for your well-being. And it's because we all need regular times of rest. And especially resting in God's presence. By leading us to quiet waters, the Lord takes us to the source of life. When I asked you at the beginning here, what are some things you think of when you think of basics, essentials to life? The first thing was water. Quite a few of you said water. And when you think about it, the average human, we can survive weeks without food. But we can only go days without water. That's how important water is to our existence. And that true water and source of life is who? It's Jesus. Again, think of the psalm through the lens of Jesus. And now, he leads me beside quiet waters and refreshes my soul, can take on a whole new level of meaning. Because when we're led to Jesus, he is the one who revives and refreshes our souls. And there's a parallel here between what I was just talking about with the food and the water, because just like going without food, we might be able to survive without Jesus for a while. We can survive without Jesus short term, aka this life. But long term, aka eternity, we can't survive without Jesus. He's the source of life. And if we cut ourselves off from the source of life, sooner or later, we will be lost. Listen to John 7, verse 37 and following. Jesus, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That's Jesus telling us that himself. That's where our true source of life and refreshment comes from. So God's provision, remember, it gives us three things. It gives us rest, it gives us refreshment, and thirdly, it gives us guidance. Verse 3 says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And I'm glad that the NIV translates it that way. Some translations say, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. But the verse literally means that the Lord guides us along the right paths for our lives that will keep us from veering off his ways. And when you think about it, when we're left to our own devices, we all have a tendency to veer off the path and the ways of God, don't we? We don't stay on track with God if we're left to our own devices. If we're not in prayer, if we're not reading Scripture regularly and surrounding ourselves with other believers in our life, then guess what? Your natural tendency is you're going to veer off the path. You're going to veer off the straight and the narrow, so to speak. And that's because our natural, our fallen, our sinful nature is to be worldly rather than godly. That's our default setting without God in our lives. And you know what? That's why following Jesus and trying to live a righteous and a holy life is hard. It's hard. If anybody tells you it is easy to follow Jesus, they're not being honest with you. And I think sometimes this can be a problem in the church in general. Because you will have pastors who say, you know, if you give your life to Christ and you follow Jesus, guess what? All your problems are going to be solved. You'll never deal with any heartache. You'll never deal with any loss. You'll never get sick. You'll be blessed financially. It's going to be amazing. And it is amazing when you walk with Jesus. But that does not mean that our life is going to be easy. Jesus never promised us that. That's why he told us we need to pick up our cross. That we need to surrender ourselves to his will. And the danger is that when we put out this false message, everything's going to be amazing once you accept Jesus and you'll never deal with any trials, then what happens when people do face trials is they lose their faith because nobody prepared them for the fact that following Jesus is hard. It's hard. It's not going to make you popular. It's not going to make the world love you. But it's worth it because it is the only path that truly leads to life. But it takes discipline, it takes sacrifice, and it takes a surrendering of our will to God's. Saying, not your will, Lord, but my will. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. That's what happens when we're left to our own devices. Many ways that look appealing. They look godly, they look holy. But in the way they lead to death in the end, because they're not of God. So while the Lord promises to keep us on the right path, if we follow him, as I mentioned, that doesn't mean that there won't be dangers and challenges and trials along our journey. And that's why in verse 4 here, the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's probably the most famous line in that psalm, isn't it? And that expression, valley of the shadow of death, it's really this Hebrew compound word that really means something like the deepest darkness. The darkest valley. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. And notice what the implication here is. It's not if, it's when. Not if I walk through the darkest valley, but when I walk through the darkest valley. We will all go through dark times in our lives. It's not all going to be green pastures and still waters. There will be some dark valleys too. But what does the psalm tell us here? What does it tell us? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. And that word evil has many meanings, all right? It can mean harm or injury or distress or death or calamity. But we're told to not fear any of that. In fact, the psalmist David, he's making a willful decision here. He's making a choice not to fear evil. To not fear harm or injury or death or distress and calamity. He's making a choice. He's making an act of his own volition, of his own will. I will fear no evil. Do we do that? Do we make the choice to not fear evil? And here's the thing, here's the great. David, he doesn't make that decision just based on his own feelings. No, he grounds it on an indisputable truth. What does David say? He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For you are with me. Let that sink in for a moment. For you are with me. David was described as a man after God's own heart. And David said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We need to take a leaf out of David's book. I will not fear injury or harm or death or distress or calamity or evil because God is with me. Do you truly believe that? Do you truly believe that? Or is it just head knowledge? Yeah, I know he's with me. I know it says it right here. He must be. But do you really believe it? Do you believe it in your heart? Do you live your life like that is true? That I will fear no evil, for God is with me. Do you, have you lived through the pandemic like that? Saying, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I will fear no harm or injury or death or calamity, for you are with me. Have we lived like that? It's one of the things that should separate believers from the rest of the world, that we believe even in the midst of this dark valley, this pandemic, this plague. Let's be honest, this is a dark valley we're in right now, isn't it? But do you believe that God is with you? That we are not alone? And that he walks with us through that valley of the shadow of death? You know, it's not like we arrive at that dark valley. We get to the entrance of the valley and God says, you know what, I've gone as far as I can with you. From here onwards, you're on your own. Do you think that's what God does? No, he says, take my hand. Because I'm with you and I will go through that valley with you and I will protect you. I said this psalm was about God's provision and his protection. And here in verse 4, the psalmist shows us two ways that the Lord protects us. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So a shepherd had two main tools that were essential to his work. All right, he had a rod and he had a staff. And the rod was typically, it was a shorter staff that could probably hang from his belt. It was more like a cudgel. And the staff was used to fend off wild animals that might threaten the flock. The staff was a larger tool. It was a longer staff that he would use both to sort of walk with, but also, you know, it had a hook on the end. We've all seen a shepherd's staff, right? And he would use the staff for multiple reasons. To rescue the sheep if they got stuck somewhere, you could get the hook around the neck and pull them out. But it was also to guide the sheep, to keep them on track, to stop them veering off the path. So these two tools, what they did is they allowed the shepherd to protect his flock and to guide them and to keep them safe. And the same is true for us. We are God's flock. We are God's sheep. And Jesus, our shepherd, has the power and the authority to fend off the attacks of the enemy. And on top of that, he has already rescued us from sin and death. He's already rescued us. And you're not knowing that. That we are saved and in his hands and that we are safe. It should, just like the psalmist, give us great comfort. If you're trying to find comfort from things in the world, often you're going to fall short. Or that comfort will be short-lived. But if you find comfort in eternal truths, like the fact that what Jesus did for us on the cross means that we are his forever, you'll have a comfort that can never go away. And underlying comfort in your life that will always be there. So we go through dark valleys in our lives, and the Lord takes us by the hand. He says, I am with you. But I have a friend who always says, oh, wait, it gets better. Wait, it gets better. Because not only does God take us by the hand, but we have a God of generous abundance. And the Lord goes further than just accompanying and protecting us. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So now not only is the Lord our shepherd, but he is now a generous host who prepares and has a celebration meal for us. Not after our struggles are over, but in the midst of our struggles. Big difference. Jesus doesn't wait until we've got through the valley and everything's hunky-dory. No, he says, you know what? Right in the midst of your troubles now, guess what we're going to do? We're going to have a meal. We're going to eat. And we're going to celebrate. We're going to eat. Get the burgers, get the dogs out. But what about those people with the swords? Never mind, pass the ketchup. I am with you. You know, a banquet table is a sign of salvation in the Bible. Did you know that? Think about the Last Supper, that last meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross. That was a prelude to the salvation that would come from his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And that Last Supper was a prelude to the wedding supper of the Lamb that we will all experience and be invited to when the Lord returns, okay? Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 9. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1003. It's right at the back of your Bible, last couple of pages. 1003, Revelation 19, verses 6 to 9. And this is such a cool passage right here. It just nails home the reality of what we've got to look forward to. Revelation 19, verse 6 through 9. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. There's a celebration coming. And you know what we're celebrating? We're celebrating our salvation. That we are saved. That we are safe. We are in his hands. Even in the midst of those darkest valleys right now, we can celebrate that. Even in the midst of our enemies. And remember, your enemies can be many things. Enemies can be anger in your life. It can be bitterness. It can be anxiety. It can be depression. There are many enemies that surround us and try to take us down. That enemy can be a sickness or a physical issue you are going through. And Jesus is saying right now, come, eat with me. Let's celebrate because your salvation is at hand. And on top of that, the abundance goes on. Because what does he do next? He anoints us with oil, and our cup overflows. Now, what did anointing with oil signify in the Bible? Well, many things, but one of the things it signified is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 16, 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The Lord has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us a Holy Spirit anointing in our lives that is powerful. But you know what the problem is? Most of us don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit because we haven't embraced it yet. We haven't embraced it. Again, the problem is, it's all up here. It's head knowledge. Yeah, I know. I know technically we're all temples of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwells. And, you know, I know that's what God's Word tells us. But have you embraced it? Have you accepted that reality? On top of that, have you asked for it? Are you hungry for it? Like Elisha was hungry for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Are you hungry for the Spirit of God? Are you hungry for more of the Spirit? Have you prayed to God, God, anoint me afresh, fill me afresh so that my cup overflows with your Spirit? You know, it's a dangerous prayer to pray, but it's a powerful prayer. Ask the Lord to fill you with more of his Spirit. I dare you. I dare you to do it. And see what happens. It's a dangerous prayer, but a powerful prayer. Last verse of this psalm is an expression of trust and confidence in God's goodness and faithfulness. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise for this life and for the life to come. It's a double promise. And so when we put this whole psalm together, here's what we get. When we embrace God's provision for our lives through his rest and his refreshment and his guidance, and when we fear no evil in the midst of troubles, knowing that he is with us, and when we know that the Good Shepherd is our protector who will fight for us, who will rescue us, and when we can celebrate our salvation and walk in the power of his Holy Spirit, then instead of your enemies pursuing you, it is God's goodness and love that will follow you all the days of your life. And not only throughout this life, but into eternity forever. Provision, protection, and assurance. There is a threefold testimony within this psalm, and it sounds like this. I shall lack nothing, I will fear no evil, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Say that with me. I shall lack nothing. Say it louder. I shall lack nothing. I will fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's right. There's a threefold testimony right there within this psalm. Don't forget that. Let's pray.